said to this, even though we know that he is ultimately the judge. Romans 14, verse 4 says, "Who are you," Paul speaking to Roman believers, "who are you to judge the servant of another?" Talking about servants and masters here. "To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So get out of other people's business. It's not your job to judge in that sense. The world loves to get involved in other people's business. And we love to do what the world does. And we have a natural tendency to get involved in other people's business and tell them what we think. It says, don't judge. This verse says, who are you? Next verse, James 4:12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able and to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In fact, when you judge your neighbor, it actually makes it much more difficult for you to introduce to your neighbor the one person who's able to save or destroy them. So you coming across as the judgmental neighbor really prohibits you in your witness. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? No, not to be the judge, but to do justice. That's the difference there. And to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I think we'll stop right there. The couple verses that beyond that I would like to use in conclusion. So application now, just a couple points of application, and again, moving along a little bit quickly here with this. Are we ever supposed to judge? I'm going to say yes. We all have been given faculties of judgment, of discernment, of responsibility, even of authority. So let me give you three illustrations where I think judgment does occur. Let's say that your child signs up to play a sport, or let's say that Caleb were to take violin lessons. Now, I think at this point he's taken violin lessons from Pete, so that's my second illustration. So I'm using more the coach for the first illustration. You sign your kid up here and you say, okay, now I want you to do exactly what the coach says. And so let's say you're the mom, just because I'm going to pick on moms for a minute. And so you're standing there and you're watching and you see the coach come over and say, no, don't do it like that. That's not what I told you. And I understand in a lot of sports, footwork is important. I know it is in tennis. I suppose it is in football. You know, footwork is important. And so the coach is going to say, no, I told you to do it. I want you to do it this way. And the mother standing back there and say, who does that guy think he is talking to my little boy that way? Well, he's the coach. And you've entrusted your boy to this coach to act as a judge in his life, to say what's right and what's wrong. And when he does it wrong, to say, no, not this way. And so we actually expect that in our children's lives and even in our own lives if we want to learn something and to be able to correct things that are wrong. There's a proper role of judgment. So on game day, the coach who acts as a judge, if the kid's supposed to come wearing a red shirt and he comes wearing a blue shirt, he says, you can't wear the blue shirt. And the mother says again, you're so judgmental. Okay, maybe it's the dad. He's not being judgmental. But on Tuesday, when you're down at Central Park for a picnic, if the coach comes around and says, I don't like the color of the shirt you're wearing, in that case, it would be judgmental, right? Because he's out of his realm, he's out of his sphere. It's not where he's been given that authority. So parents, we also are supposed to judge. We also are supposed to say, okay, this is the way that it happens in this household. And so when somebody violates the rules of the household, you sound a little bit like a judge. And you say, nope, that's not how we're doing things here. Go back and fix it. Oh, Dad, you're so judgmental. Can't you chill out a little bit? Judges aren't supposed to chill. They just doesn't work together. And so moms and dads, you've got a God-given responsibility in your home to act as judges. Now, does it actually sound at this point like I'm explaining the passage away rather than explaining it? So I'm going to try and correct that in just a minute. But we have that responsibility, and if we don't do our job, what happens to our kids? What happens to our kids if we don't show them the right way of doing things? What happens to our kids when we don't make sure that they abide by our words and our instructions and our commands? Well, they'll grow up doing things the wrong way and not paying attention to any authority whatsoever. And so God has given us that job of being the judge. Now, when your kids get to be 30 and 26, it's different. And so Taylor and Jessica, I'm not the authority in their life in a judge sort of way, the same way that I was when they were living in our home. And so these roles that we have as judge, they change over time. They're temporary. They are not absolute. And so even in church then, because who sounds more judgmental than pastors, really? But actually, pastors and elders in a church also have responsibility. We're in a covenantal relationship with one another. And it's not merely the pastor and elders, but Scripture does assign a role to acting in a way that entails some judgment. No, this is not allowed. And I can recount several cases over the years where I've sat down with a man, and sometimes these men that I sat down with were 10 years older than I was or more. And I said, no, what you're doing is wrong. You can't cheat on your wife. You can't continue in this relationship with another woman. And guess what? They didn't like it that I was invading their space and that I was having that conversation with them. But it doesn't matter if they liked it or not, because if I didn't do what I had to do in that situation, I wouldn't have been doing my job, fulfilling my calling. And it's not only pastors and elders, it's the body of Christ together. We do have responsibility to one another, but it does have its limitations as well. And so even talking to other people about things that you see are out of square with Scripture, at the same time you have to understand that the Holy Spirit also has a role there, and that the Holy Spirit is much more patient in bringing people along sometimes than I am patient in bringing people along. And so my judgment is limited. Your judgment is limited. And the passage then says this: don't judge, and you'll not be judged. Don't condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Don't, or it says to forgive, and you'll be forgiven, and give, and it will be given to you. Let me read just a couple of points of application here at the end. Three points that I wrote down. Judgment should first be applied to yourself before being applied to anyone else. This is not to say that you should never judge until you are perfect. In that case, you would never get around to doing your job. But you must do so with the full recognition that you must do so humbly as a fellow sinner saved by grace. The passage here, John chapter 8, verse 7, was from the account of the Pharisees who had caught the woman in the act of adultery. And they brought that woman to Jesus in John chapter 8, and they said, what are you going to do about this? What do you have to say? But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. I've told you the story before about an illustration that C.J. Mahaney gave at a conference. I think the conference was down in Louisville at the time. But he told the story about, and he loves a particular sport. I'm going to keep it very vague because I don't even want to mention the athlete's name. But there was an athlete who had gotten himself into some serious trouble, or at least was accused of doing something pretty grievous. And so somebody had come to CJ and said, you love this sport and you admire this player. What do you think of this? And he says, before I would ever comment on this player and what he is supposedly has done, I want to make one thing just very clear with you. He says, I am much more aware of my sins than I am of anybody else's sins. And I wonder if that could be said of us. Are you more aware of your own sins than of somebody else? Because if we or you or I spend all of our time thinking about somebody else's sin and not about your own, then you will be aware of other people's sins more than yourself. And the verse that we're using this month doesn't say, Lord, would you please search Frank's life? Don't think we have a Frank here. Oh. Would you test them and examine? No, it says me. Would you examine me? Let's be more aware of our own sins than the sins of others. It says in the passage, don't judge, don't condemn. I have said that in certain cases we're charged to do that, but not with everybody, certainly. And so number two is, please let your forgiving and your giving be more prevalent in your life than your judging and condemning. Because if you have been given a role of judgment in somebody's life, your child, perhaps at work in some way, you still have the God-given role of forgiving and giving to them. So let's make sure that our forgiving and our giving outweighs our judging and our condemning. After all, forgiving and giving applies to everyone all the time, while judging and condemning is limited to a particular hat that you wear some of the time, just for a time. Number three, our judgment is never infallible nor eternal. No human can see the heart of another, even our own. And many of our judgments will be proven wrong at the judgment seat when God, who sees all, will correct our errors. Therefore, our judgments should be rendered with great fear. And I think that keeps the passage intact. Judge not, that you be not judged. Condemn not, that you be not condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be richly given to you. Taylor, 4.5 years younger than our daughter Jessica, would grow up, and many times I'd hear him say, "You're not the boss of me." And she wasn't. But she thought she should have been. I don't hear him say that much anymore. In fact, I could almost perhaps more envision her saying it back to him at this point in time. But it's still true. I'm not in charge of my sister's life. And I'm glad that I'm not. And I shouldn't be drawn into it, or into the life of my neighbor, or some of the characters that I sit with perhaps in the morning at Starbucks, or no, but I do want to give. I do want to forgive. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this time for our observance of Lord's table.